We had a wonderful introduction last week, an overview, if you like, of Ruth. I refer you to it on the website. If you missed it, I'm not going to rehearse it again. Today I want us to focus on three things. First, I want us to dwell in this dialogue, because that is what it is, between Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. As the writer does, he stops, slows the pace, focuses on it, and to examine Ruth's choice. Second, I just want to link this choice of Ruth with two others that complement and reinforce the significance of this standing tall, high, like a bright light in Old Testament scripture. And then I want us just to reflect together, me to perhaps offer you some implications for us about the Rubicon of faith, the Rubicon being a river that you choose to step over, about personal commitment to others, and about relationships and next steps, perhaps, with our mission partners. But first, I just need to share a little story with you. I've pondered long and hard whether I should. Let me briefly tell you something the Lord has been doing. So my front line, one of my front lines at the moment, is Waitrose. The choices I make about what I buy, what I put into the food bank collection thing. And at Christmas, and I wonder how many years I've not been prompted or not obeyed this prompting. But this year, at Christmas, I crossed another Rubicon, that between the lady who stands opposite selling the big issue and the doors. And I felt the Lord prompt me, as I was looking for a turkey to take to our parents-in-law, to buy her whatever I bought us. Now, the two things that flowed from that, which are for me really important, and they're what I really want you to take away from that this illustration, are I couldn't do that without finding out about that lady. In other words, the great thing about it is it wasn't the act of generosity, it's the relationship that was formed. That lady's name is Laura. She is a Christian. She's a Romanian. She has four children. Her husband, during COVID, has found it difficult to find work. That's why she's there, 9 to 5, 5 or 6 days a week. So the first thing that came out of it was real relationship and a sense of bond, or the beginning of relationship. And the second thing was an amazing sense of joy that I walked away with. Something that God gave me as I walked away. So let me do those three things. Let's first dwell in the dialogue. And actually, it's very familiar. But it would be really good if you wanted to have the passage open for you. I think there are Bibles either in front of you or behind you. You'll be looking at this if you're in a life group. If you're not, this is your time to actually look at the passage. Page 248 in the church Bibles, Ruth chapter 1. I love all sorts of details about the story and the writing here. I mean, one of the reasons this is there is because it is written as the most amazing story. Now, I love that at a point of famine, a family led by Elimelech leave Bethlehem, the house of bread. And by the end of the first chapter, they are back in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Do you ever find that God does that to you? You wander off, and he brings you back to the place you perhaps should never have left, and that's where he provides for you. I just love little details like that. I love that in just a few verses, a desperate situation is outlined. And by verse 6, which is where we were this today, we're looking at the consequences. I love that in verse 6 and 7, Do you notice? Then she, so this is Naomi's story, and it's almost like she owns the story in this chapter. Okay, this is her problems that we're hearing about. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had had consideration for his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law. That emphasis is not accidental. It's entirely deliberate. This is how Naomi felt about it. These were her decisions, her life choices. The consequences were her, as she says later on, the Lord has turned against me. Again, isn't that a picture that you can recognize in your own life or in the life of others in need and in difficulty? It's like you go, this is all my problem. It's all my fault. No one else understands. No one can help me. That's what Naomi's doing here. And her daughter and daughter-in-law are sort of like added extras at that point in the story. That feeling of isolation and carrying the burden on your own. Do you recognize that? That's what the writer's talking about here. And I love that in a story, you get those dynamics. So it's her suffering, her burden, her punishment. She'll bear it alone. By verse 8, it says, but Naomi. It also says that in verse 11, but Naomi. So the writer has taken us. They've set off on this journey, and it's like Naomi, on the journey, at some point, stops, turns to her two daughters-in-law and says, go home. Just leave me. This is my problem. I'll go. You go back. And she says it in, it's fairly blunt, in fact, in the writing of it. And it's from there that the scene plays out. I don't know whether you notice. Again, this is the wonderful thing. This is not like all the books around it, which are very much, they're very didactic. They're telling you that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the Lord. He did this, he did that. It's interpreting it for you. The story here is much more subtle. We have to read the story and go with it. So he uses dialogue. He doesn't tell us what they did. He pauses. We're in the middle of the desert on the road to Judah from Moab. And there's this dialogue, three dialogues, in fact, if you look closely. And it is a defining moment. There's deep affection between these three women. The first refutation, when she says, well, go home. May the Lord, so verse 8, go back each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly. That's Hesed, show loving kindness in practice to you. And the Lord grants you security in your own home. So she's giving rational reasons, actually. Their situation is pretty desperate. Why on earth would two foreign women go back to Israel with Naomi? No hope, nothing. In Hebrew, the next thing, so they say, no, we'll return with you, verse 10. But Naomi turned back. We don't see it here, but I love, you could sort of read it in the commentaries, that the whole of the next section that Patrick sort of read rather beautifully, because there's these successive phrases. They're like a poem. They all begin with the same particle in Hebrew. All these things where she says, turn back my daughters. Do I still have sons? Turn back my daughters. Even if I thought there was hope for me, would you then wait until they grew up? Would you then refrain from marrying? There's this whole list of reasons, good, reasonable, rational reasons, why there's no hope in front of them. Go back. Again, I quite like that in the story, because the one who does the really strange thing in the story isn't, I can't even remember, that's the thing, isn't it? You can't even remember her name, Orpah. Isn't Orpah. She does the logical, rational, sensible thing. But the God thing isn't so sensible and rational. It's what Ruth does, seemingly against her own best interests. Again, is that ever true in your life? Sometimes the God thing isn't the most sensible and rational. Where God is at work isn't there. It's in the unlikely, bold, risky act. And then you have from verse 15 onwards. You have this tipping point again. I love the literary nature of it. Verse 14. Then they wept aloud again. So they're all invested with each other. It really matters, this moment. And it goes, actually, in the Hebrew, it's Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but clung to her, Ruth. Do you get what's being played with here? Orpah kissed her mother and went one way. The other clung to her mother, Ruth. And that choice is momentous and contrary to all reason, really, for Ruth. And it's such a radical moment that actually it links back, if you look in the Old Testament, to Abraham. So this is, let me just describe it. Actually, I'll just quote a commentator. In fact, it's such a good quote that this commentator quotes another commentator. And he says, Phyllis Tribble observes that in the entire epic of Israel, only Abraham himself matched such radical commitment as Ruth. But he had a call from God and was a man in a man's world with a wife and family for support. On the other hand, listen to this. Ruth stands alone. She possesses nothing. No God has called her. No deity has promised her blessing. No human being has come to her aid. She lives and chooses without a support group, and she knows that the fruit of her decision may well be the emptiness of rejection, indeed of death. Consequently, not even Abraham's leap of faith surpasses this decision of Ruth's. And there is more. Not only has Ruth broken with family, country, and faith, but she has also reversed sexual allegiance. A young woman has committed herself to the life of an old woman rather than the search for a husband. That's radical loving kindness and commitment. A beautiful thing. One female has chosen another female in a world where life depends upon men. There is no more radical decision in all the memories of Israel. So her actions, her choice, her love, her loyalty and action make all the difference. From that moment, the rest of this story flows. Everything we're going to go on to read about flows from that decision, vehemently expressed to the point. And it's important to note this because I asked the question, well, is this really about faith in God? But if you look at the detail at the end of 17b, when she has gone through, don't press me to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where your people shall be my people, they will be my people. Your God, my God. When you die, I will die. And then she says, may Yahweh, may the Lord do this and this to me if even death parts me from you. In that moment, she has gone, I commit to you and I commit to God. May Yahweh hold me to account if I don't follow through on this. So there's a profound choice of God and expression of faith in God here. But so big is this, and why it shines like such a light and stands really in contrast to all the chapters around it in the Old Testament, is because it does link back, we don't have time to look, but you could, at the choice that Abraham made. It's similar in his case. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Again, not terribly sensible. To somewhere I've told you to go. There's a great promise, but they're all, I will bless you if you go. Everything flows from the choice Abraham went. And this is a decision that Ruth makes, from which everything, amazing things flow. But it also links with the passage that we had of Jesus. It's so easy to think of Jesus as somehow divine, floating on air through life. What John said of him is true. There was a Messiah coming. Whether he necessarily understood it was Jesus is not absolutely clear in the passage. But he knows there's a Messiah coming, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The background is troublesome because John is already in trouble. He's about to be thrown into prison. He will die pretty clearly, pretty soon. To identify with John's ministry is to take it on. And Jesus makes a choice. The passage, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, brackets, then the heaven opened. Jesus has traveled 5 days from Nazareth all the way down to the Jordan, listened to John, along with everybody else, has been baptized, literally immersed in the ministry of John the Baptist that is about forgiveness of sin. He's obediently stepped down into the water. He's taken on the mantle from John the Baptist. He has surrendered to what God is calling him to do. I think he knows where it's going to go and that it will cost him his life. That choice is where everything flows from. And it's when Jesus makes that choice, heaven opens. The Holy Spirit descends. The voice says, I recognize this as my son. Not because he bore the title, but because he walked the walk. So this choice of Ruth is truly amazing and links with those two. But I think there's something else that I really want to just do in a way in closing, because the point here is this choice, this story doesn't tell us what to do, but it might inspire us. This is an expression of chesed. Our title for the series is Loving Kindness in Action. Actually, that's tautology, because loving kindness cannot but be expressed in action. But you have here an example. It's about mercy, about the kindness or love between people, or the love and mercy of God for us. It's about love in action. Chesed is the word that's used in verse 8, but then embodied by Ruth. It's all emotion. It links to salvation. It binds the relationship between people and covenants with God. It moves into words. It moves to action. It endures throughout time. Surely goodness and loving kindness, chesed, will follow me all the days of my life, says David in Psalm 23. So it's a momentous decision and expression of love and commitment and surrender that Ruth models for us. So what are the implications, what might be some implications from the story for us? Well, I think one is that we have a wonderful picture of the choice to cross over, to commit, to connect, to fully identify, to surrender, to risk, that is, lies at the heart of all true and deep relationship and lies at the heart of faith. And as I've said, for Ruth, this is expressly about trust in God, faith in God, because she claims God as her witness. As God is my witness, she says, I will go with you. And if you've never truly crossed that Rubicon of commitment, you've never truly understood what Christian faith is about. And it's possible to be bound as Oprah was, but not to have quite made that commitment. Have crossed as the Rubicon was a river, Caesar paused and thought, do I go into this next 5 years of conflict with my army? And then he decided to go. Momentous decision. And there is a Rubicon of faith that you have to choose to cross over, to throw your lot in with God, just as you do with people. Here is a picture of what faith and full surrender to God looks like. And from such a choice, amazing things happen. Rather like with John, Jesus, heaven opens at that moment. Things change. New things become possible. As I said in my own rather less, well, no, it probably relates to the next thing. Let me take that from a faith step to a relational step. Those of you with the gift of mercy, and I commend you, just do this instinctively. You know that what most people want when they're suffering, bereaved, lonely, hard hit, is someone, God, or their representative, his representative, to commit to them, to be with them unshakably, to embody the presence and mercy and love and loving kindness and faithfulness of God for them. What people who are bitter need is this sort of commitment, this sort of love, this sort of illogical choice to come alongside totally where people are dying or suffering or isolated, to be there in silence with them perhaps. And that does relate to that little act of generosity recently, that I was prompted to do something. Two things flowed from it: relationship and joy. Are we prompted by God to be his instruments of loving kindness to people around us? And do we cross that line deep in our soul going, I will be there with you, for you, alongside you? If we do, we become agents of God in people's lives. And it's what most people need when they're going through challenging times and a bitter like Naomi. A third throwaway line is, what would this mean if we were committed like that to our mission partners around the world? You see, you can't just give at a distance, or at least you can, but it's only a half of what it's all about. There's more, which is about the committing of yourself to the person, the forming of relationship, the accompanying them in whatever their mission and purpose is. And if we saw our life group connections with our mission partners like that and said, I'm going to lean into that, they would gain company on the road. And we would know relationship that matters and joy. Because heaven opens in those moments and when we make those decisions. Some food for thought out of Ruth chapter 1. Choices we make that make all the difference. Amen.